Genesis chapter 28 tonight. Genesis 28. I'm going to do something. If we enjoy it, if I can see that you enjoy it, maybe we'll do a little series like this, just about characters in the Old Testament, and looking for what we can learn from their lives. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that the people of Israel and the events of the Old Testament were for us, that we are supposed to learn from their examples. And so if we don't look at the Bible this way, we're missing out on a lot that God intended for us to get from His Word. So I want to start with a little chronology here, going all the way back to Adam, Genesis chapter 1, the first man created by God, we know. And he was married. Who was the officiator? God married them together, he and Eve. Eve, the first woman created by God, also. Cain, their firstborn, killed his brother, the secondborn, Abel. And Cain's fourth son, who was Canaan, was cursed by God, you remember. Cain had a brother, Abel, and then he had another brother. What was his name? Do you remember? Seth. Seth, Genesis chapter 4, third son of Adam and Eve. He was the progenitor or forefather of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ came from the line of Seth. Then that would be the third son of Adam. And then the next man we would talk about in chapter 5 would be Enoch. Enoch was the seventh generation from Adam. I think this is interesting, just seven generations. Their lifespans overlapped considerably, but the seventh generation, nonetheless. Noah's great-grandfather, Enoch, he walked with God, and the Bible says he was not. God took him. So he was the first raptured one. He was taken. Then after him, the eighth generation, Methuselah, the eighth generation from Adam, I should say, Noah's grandfather, he lived longer than any other recorded lifespan. We say, wow, 969 years, but there were a lot of people who lived that. Maybe there was somebody who lived longer than that too, because the antediluvians, the pre-flood people, they lived long lifespans. We can guess as to why, but the bottom line is because God made them live longer, okay? However he did that, he wouldn't need any gimmicks or science to make it happen, but he did make it happen. In Genesis chapter 5, also we read about Lamech, ninth generation from Adam, Noah's father, Lamech. He died just before the flood, Lamech. And then, of course, Noah, 10 generations from Adam, still Genesis 5, the only godly man, he and his sons, only godly family that lived on earth before the flood, built an ark, and it had never rained. So he built an ark, and people laughed at him and scorned him, and that family was the only one saved, of course. After that, in Genesis chapter 5, there's the life of Jephthah. Jephthah was the son, the first son of Noah. You can sort of start to put together a table of nations right here with these kids, these sons of Noah. The European people, well, used to say races. There's only one race, but you know what I'm talking about. The people groups of Europe come from Jephthah. Then there was Shem, also in Genesis 5, second son. He was the progenitor of the Jews, but all Semitic people. And then you have Ham, the third son of Noah, and he was progenitor of the dark-skinned people that ended up settling in Africa and India and so forth. And then there was Terah. What do we know about him? He's a descendant of Shem. He's also found, this would be all the way over to chapter 11 of Genesis. Who is his son, Terah? Abraham. Shem then would be He's a descendant of Shem and the father of Abraham. So the line of Christ from Noah, right? Still a Shemite. Then we have Abraham, Genesis 11, 21 generations from Adam, the first patriarch. What's a patriarch? It's a father of a nation. How many patriarchs do we think of when we say the patriarchs of Israel? Three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Three generations. So Abraham, the first patriarch, a recipient of the covenant promises. Do you remember what the covenant promises were? Land, blessing, and seed. Land, seed, and blessing, we say. Land, seed, and blessing to Abraham, the father of Israel. He married Sarah. Who else? Egyptian. Hagar. And lastly, Keturah. Keturah he married after Sarah had died. Then we come to Isaac, Genesis 17, Abraham's promised son. He was born by Sarah, almost sacrificed on the mountain where the temple is now, or the Dome of the Rock is right now, but where the temple was. He had a wife, right? Or was it several? Isaac. One. Good guy. Hang in there, Isaac. Isaac had one wife. The others had multiple wives. But Isaac had one. What was her name? Isaac and Rebecca. One wife. He was then the second patriarch or father of Israel. And then we come to Jacob, whose life we study tonight. Jacob is in Genesis 25, 23 generations from Adam. I'm getting these generations from the account, the genealogies of Luke. I think it's in chapter 3. I know it's in chapter 3. He's the second son of Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob, second son of Isaac and Rebekah. Who was the first son? Esau. Esau and Jacob, and we think of them together. They were twins. They were born one right after another, twins. And Jacob, his name means supplanter. He's a trickster, and he lived up to his name. A trickster, he stole the birthright and blessing of his brother Esau. Jacob was favored by his mother, right? And Isaac liked Esau, or Jacob liked Isaac liked Esau, and his mother liked Jacob. He married. Who did he want to marry? Rachel had an ugly sister. What was her name? I don't know how ugly she was. Weak-eyed or something. But he wanted Rachel. He got Leah, and then he got Rachel, and he got two other wives. They're handmaids. Remember their names? Bilhah and Zilpha. Two other four wives. His name was changed when he got in a wrestling match down by the stream with the angel of the Lord. What was his name changed to? Jacob to Israel, called Israel. His 12 sons then were, for practical purposes, the tribes of Israel, the family of Israel. And he was the progenitor then of the nation of Israel and also of Christ. Through who? Which son? Judah, the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. Okay, so I think that's good. We need to think through that. I used to, sometimes riding in my car, try to start a Genesis and put sort of a chronology together. You have to do that every once in a while or you get rusty. So now we've done it tonight. We're not rusty anymore. I want you to turn to Genesis 28 if you haven't already. We're going to jump into Jacob's life right after he had taken Esau's blessing. And we're looking for practical lessons here, things that we can learn It's nice to know the history, but God put it here for a purpose. And in the first place here, Genesis 28, 10 to 15, we're going to look at the faithfulness of the God of Jacob, starting to read together in verse 10, 28, 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. That's about 450 miles away. So he didn't get there in a day. Okay, 450 miles away, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. He was tough. He laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descended upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and to thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So a couple of things I want to point out here. God never forgets a promise. The promises I'm talking about here were the ones made to Abraham. This is his grandson. And he's making these same promises to the son of Abraham here, the grandson of Abraham. And what were they? I emphasized them. Land, seed, and blessing. So the covenant was passed on. It was going through the line of Abraham. Abraham didn't see the manifest blessing of God, nor did any of the patriarchs. They never had all the land, but they were a great nation, and God blessed them. God blessed them and would bless the world by them. Land, seed, and blessing. Has he made any promises to you? Could you name one? He'll never forsake us. I was holding that for later, but that's okay. Another promise. Just one?
Salvation, if we come in faith.
If we come in faith, he'll save us.
Forgiveness if we confess our
okay.
sins.
As believers, confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. What else? A home in heaven. So a lot of promises, and he'll answer our prayer. He will never leave us or forsake us, right? That's what you're saying. Anything else?
If we confess our sin, he'll forgive us.
Yeah, that was said already.
Wisdom if we ask.
So there are a lot of promises. Does God keep his promises?
Yeah.
Then do you believe them? Do you act like you believe them? Do you live in expectation of these things? So we ought to, shouldn't we? Because God never forgets a promise. Another personal little implication here is dads and granddads, our children's perspective of God is supposed to be affected by our testimony, by our livelihood and our life before them. We will either enhance or we will diminish their perspective of God. And one way that we'll do that is by keeping our word. Keeping our word. How important is it? You're going to get a spanking when you get home. Well, if you say that, they need to get a spanking when they get home. Right? You need to do what you say. I'm going to give you $25 for every A you bring back on your report card. Then you better get your billfold out, because if they work hard and they get all A's, you're going to be out some bucks, right? You need to do what you say. If you can do this, listen, I can't do it, but next week we'll go there. then you need to go there next week, because God never forgets a promise, and you are a picture of God to your children. You're their supreme authority on earth. And they need to see and hear that you do exactly what you say you will. The same is true of our unsaved neighbors, friends, acquaintances. They're looking at you too. And in a sense, we all represent the Lord. We are salt and light. We are the body of Christ. And we're led by His Spirit. So we should be doing the things that He does and that He bids us do. We need to be careful that we represent our Lord properly. Secondly, just from this passage here, God is always with you, which Daniel pointed out there, and it is one of the promises. He'll never leave us. He's always with you, always. Notice the ladder in our passage, the ladder descending down from heaven. Where did it come to? It was right there where Jacob camped. God was with him. He was always with him. The psalmist understood this promise. Listen to what he said in Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? What's the answer? You won't get away. You can't get away from the Spirit of God because He's everywhere. And or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You can't escape the presence of God. Now, that's meant to be an encouragement to us, isn't it? When God says, when the Lord said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, He meant that to be a blessing. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Is that comforting? Now, let me ask you this. Do you ever kind of want to step out of His presence just a little bit? Just for a little while, not to do anything particular. I think sometimes we do. I know that entertainment can kind of take us out of the presence of God. When we are entertained by some show where God is not God in that realm. You think about this a little bit. When you watch what you watch, movies, Christian movies, whatever they are, when we watch what we watch, is God God in there? I mean, is the same God being portrayed in there? Do you just kind of escape the Lord? Sort of like, I had all the God I can take today. Let me just take a break here and get a breather. I'm going to watch a little or listen to a little. Just a thought. If we were talking about another human being, we would call it rude to ignore him or her, to forget they're there, forget they're in your presence. Well, we should never forget that God is in our presence always and forever. When you work, when you play, when you minister, when you mow your yard, there ought to be some thought about the Lord there. You can't forget that He's here. This is a Wednesday night, and this is kind of just not too deep at all. But that's important. These things are important. God is always with you. You need to be aware of His presence. And I talked about some years ago, a couple years back, I talked about living in the presence of God. Living in His presence. Would you like to live in His presence? Always mindful of His presence. That's something we ought to all strive for. I believe. Look at chapter 29 of Genesis. And this portion, chapter 29 and chapter all the way through chapter 30 and verse 24, we could read this and talk about polygamy, having multiple wives. You saw that in our little chronology at the beginning. Is polygamy pleasing to God? So we must say that in the Old Testament, it was something He just sort of endured. God had choice vessels, and they're married to multiple women. Ugh. It looks nasty when you look at it, doesn't it? Well, it was. It was never God's plan. Acts 17:30, is it? Talks about what God winked at. Jeff was talking about that a couple weeks back. And we need repentance. God winked at certain things. What does that mean? Well, we're all sinners. Those were the sins there that were prevalent in the day. But it's not God's way, and it doesn't work either. How do I know it doesn't work? What's wrong with it? Some people say, well, if one woman's good, two's better. No, it's not. That's not the way we were created. That's not what we were made for. Look at verse 1 of 29. And Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. That would be Haran. And his uncle Laban was there, and he wanted to escape Esau, who was kind of angry with him, and also find a wife. And the first girl he met was Rachel, his first cousin, tending the sheep. And verse 11 says, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. What a he-man, we think. Then when Jacob had been with Laban for about a month, verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy youngest daughter, or the younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me, he said. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And then after the marriage feast and after their honeymoon night, Jacob wakes up in the morning and finds he's so surprised. Well, this is not Rachel, this is Leah that he had been with. It was dark in their tent. And verse 25 says, and it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And then he contracted with his father-in-law, now with Laban, for his youngest daughter again. And he wanted to work 7 more years to get Rachel. So he would have two wives at this point. Verse 29:30. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. But we know what? By this text here, we know that Rachel couldn't have children or didn't have children for a while. She did not conceive. But she had an idea. She had an idea. She said in chapter 30 in verse 3, and she said, behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. Same as somebody before her. Who did that before? Sarah. It didn't work then either. It's not going to work this time. It's not going to work this time. So, verse 9, chapter 30 and verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpha, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. So now he has 4 wives. Not good. Did it work? Did it work? No, there was strife. We could go back further. Abraham had Sarah and Hagar. Hagar has a son, or had a son, that became the bitter enemy of the promised seed, Isaac. They're still enemies today in 2025. Hagar and Sarah never got along. It was a bad thing. How about Jacob? Jacob couldn't love Rachel and Leah. The same as the ladies were always quarreling. Elkanah was the husband of Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel. Hannah was always harassed by Peninnah. Do you know who she was? another wife of her husband, Elkanah. So it didn't work. It doesn't work. Solomon, well, 2 was not enough. 4 was not enough. He had to have 700 wives. And they weren't satisfying. And so he had all these other political relationships, some concubines, like a secondary wife. And what happened? They turned his heart from the Lord. It doesn't work. It's not God's way. The scriptures really forbid it. For kings, in Deuteronomy 17:17, the Lord says, neither shall he multitude wives to himself, multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Solomon multiplied everything to himself. It didn't work. Proverbs 31, who can find virtuous women? Is that what it says? No, a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Matthew 19 and verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his singular wife, to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, singular, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, Titus 1:6. So it's all through the scriptures. God never intended for men to have multiple wives. So what can we learn from this? Ladies, because you're married, or when you get married, you need to concentrate on helping your husband and forget all others. You don't need to be appealing to anybody else, just to your husband. I wish women would learn that. And men, what of us? Men, love your wives and keep your eyes off of everybody else's wife or the unmarried. You don't need eyes for that. You see, that's hard. It is. Well, wear your blinders. Keep your eyes off of other women. If you still like to flirt, I would say, well, don't get married, right? Would you agree? If you like to, like to date around, as they call it today, well, don't get married then, by all means. And you need to get right with God, too. Lastly, let's look at Genesis 30, verse 25. God... You know what? I don't have time to do this. If I start, I won't get to finish. So I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick it up there next week. I want to talk about God does not need you. He doesn't need your help in order to bless you. Obedience, yes, but he doesn't need your help. And Jacob is a perfect example of that. That'll make more sense when we look at it next week. But we'll stop right here for tonight. You listened well, but you got quiet in the middle. Quiet and still and very sober-faced. These are the kinds of practical lessons. They're practical lessons that we need to apply to our lives. And they're important. Every one of them very important. They can make you or break you in terms of your Christian testimony. These things that we've talked about tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth. I pray that, Lord, I've done what you intended for me to do tonight, that you would bless these words to our heart. Lord, you gave us the Old Testament and the lives of the patriarchs and those that followed them so that we could learn from their mistakes and from the things that they did that pleased you. I pray, dear God, that your will would be done in our lives, in all of these matters, in Jesus' name, amen.